18. I'm just going to read an excerpt of what's referred to as the Lord's high priestly prayer. He prayed just prior to him going to the cross, in which there's a lot of prayers for us. And beginning in verse 14 of John 17, it says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We just pray you bless us as we look into this topic of finding the balance in a Christian life. Lord, just help you would guide us into all truth. Help us to see the straight and narrow path you would have us to walk as your people, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we are continuing our series on finding the balance, we recognize that there does need to be a balance in our lives as believers. We can get overzealous in certain areas, and we can get off track, but then we can realize our mistake, but then in attempting to correct our mistake, we can go too far the other way as well. And in so many areas of the Christian life, we need to be guided by the Scriptures, that we don't try to add to it, we don't try to diminish from it. We want to determine what is, we could call, the whole counsel of God on the matter. We don't just take a certain portion of Scripture and ignore the rest. That we follow the Scriptures, we follow it carefully, consistently. We looked at last week the idea of finding the balance between legalism and license. That's something that Christians have been struggling with for hundreds of years. And we need to be aware of that struggle ourselves, both around us and within us. Both legalism and license lead us to pride. Both of them cause us to be a stumbling block to others in coming to Christ. And they're both ditches of error that we can fall into. But we want to find that straight and narrow path that is referred to as liberty in the Scriptures, where God has given us this liberty that we don't operate in the flesh anymore, but in the Spirit, that we are being transformed from the inside out, that we're getting victory over sin. We're free from sin, but also free from the law as well. And so this week, we want to focus on finding the balance in another area of the Christian life. And in many ways, this kind of arises about from what we discussed last week, and it's certainly related. And like last week's study, we also recognize it to be something that Christians have struggled with for centuries, that with so many of these different kind of debates through the history of Christendom, that you see that there's usually an ebb and flow, that sometimes this is kind of the big thing that's sort of the thrust of Christianity, and then you see later on that people back away from that, but then can very easily go in the other way as well. And so the topic we want to discuss today is finding the balance between worldliness and isolationism. And there's much we read in the Scriptures concerning the spiritual condition of society in general and of this world as a whole. 1 John 5:19, John declares that the whole world lieth in wickedness. In Galatians 1:4, Paul refers to the world as this present evil world from which Christ died to deliver us. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul refers to Satan as the god of this world. And so society in general and the world as a whole lies in wickedness because mankind as a whole has been deceived by the devil and is in rebellion to God, rebellion against his word and everything that God's word stands for and teaches. And for this reason, we see a lot of warnings that are given to us as believers concerning the world. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, it says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. As well, we see in James 4 and verse 4, these words, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And as well in Romans 12 verse 2, Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so when we see these warnings, that we recognize for us as believers to then be conformed to this world, for us to be friends of the world, to love and pursue after the things of this world that pass away, that are not of the Father but are of the world, that something would be wrong with that. And that's not what we realize. Pursuing after the things of this world is not what God intended for us to do. That we don't just get saved and then we go back to the way that we lived before. Our lives have been fundamentally changed. That we're not just living this world with the same purpose, the same values as we had before, the same values as everyone else has. Christ declares we're no longer of this world, that we're citizens of heaven, we're ambassadors for Christ. We are strangers and pilgrims upon this earth, having no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That in that passage that we read as we began, he says, they are not of the world even as I am out of the world. That we were of the world before, but we've been changed. We've been regenerated, we've been adopted into God's family, and we're not the same as we were before. We have a different focus and a different purpose because we are God's children. And God doesn't want us to be just like everyone else around us, just a little bit cleaner. That he challenges us to holiness, to righteousness, to godliness, to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. But yet we recognize that the world and its values, its way of thinking, we can be bombarded by it so much that we as believers sometimes can be conformed to it without even being aware of it. And if we were to look at Christianity today, specifically Christianity in North American society, I think it would not be at all unreasonable for us to conclude that worldliness has become a serious problem across the board of those who would call themselves Christian. That there isn't that purity as that there might were. There's a hard time a lot of times distinguishing people that are Christian from people that are not Christians. It's kind of the lines have been blurred. So recognizing this trend that is before us, it's important that we don't just be swept away by this current. We want to learn to swim against that current, not only for our sakes, but for the sakes of those around us who we seek to lead to a saving knowledge of Christ. That we recognize that worldliness is air to us. It's obviously a ditch of air for a Christian to fall into. And so we want to avoid that. We want to stay away from that. But in trying to get as far away from worldliness as possible, it is very possible that we can fall into another ditch. And that ditch is what we might refer to as isolationism. And through history, we see many individuals in groups who we could say were all very well-meaning, who came to the conclusion the world is so full of evil, its influences are so insidious, that it is necessary for us to entirely disconnect ourselves from the world and its entire system. To isolate ourselves from its influences so that we can remain pleasing unto the Lord. We see this with the rise of monasticism in the Middle Ages, of these group of people that would form these monasteries that were kind of cut off, secluded from the rest of the world. They might be on an island. They might be up in some mountain somewhere where it was hard to get to. And these people could serve the Lord. They could have their time of worship with the Lord, and they would be free from the world's influences. We see this as well with various groups who have formed different societies that are rejecting the world and seeking to live separated, holy lives. Some of these groups we would think of would include Quakers, some of the Puritans, the Amish, the Mennonites, the Hutterites, that these different groups, that's what they we're hoping to do, is they come together as a group, separate from the world, generally live communally, and as much as possible try to keep the world out. And as we study these individuals and groups through history that took these steps, we see that they had good motives in a lot of ways, that they wanted to be holy, they wanted to preserve their faith, they wanted to protect the next generation from falling prey to the evils of this world. And you can think about it in the story of a lot of the ones that we would call the pilgrims that came across to establish different colonies in America, they were trying to get away from a lot of these bad influences and start a society that would be a truly holy society and that would be serving the Lord. And so we see that they definitely have a good motivation. They're trying to do what's right. We could commend them for the goals that they have in mind, but we still recognize that it's very possible to go too far. And we have to ask ourselves, in trying to get away from worldliness, how far is too far to go? And this is a good question that we need to ask ourselves as Christians, and especially as Christian parents. Because basically all of us here are firm believers in homeschooling. We see the worldly and unbiblical influences that permeate the present education system that is available. And so for our children's sakes, we have chosen to separate from that system so that we can teach our children according to our own beliefs. And since I'm doing it myself, I firmly believe in that idea. But we need to ask ourselves, well, in trying to get away from the world and its influences, how far is too far? And it's important for us to learn from the mistakes of others have made in history. And most importantly, we want to learn from what the Bible teaches so that we can find the true path that God wants us to follow. And as mentioned in previous messages in this series, that we ironically find that even though the two ditches of error which we can fall into seem to be total opposites, diametrically opposed to each other, yet we find that they lead us to the same place. And that can serve as a warning to us when we are going too far, when we're trying to not be worldly, but we're becoming isolationist. With both worldliness and isolationism, the end result is that our Christianity has no effect on the world around us. That if we're, as a Christian, are worldly, we cease to be salt and light to the world. We become just like everyone else. There's no provoking of thirst. There's no provoking of thought. People don't question their way of living, the vanity that they pursue, because we're right next to them pursuing the same vanity. That they would say, well, what's the difference? Why would I want what they have? They're pursuing after things I want, and maybe they're a little bit happier, but maybe I just need to get more of this stuff, and then I'll be as happy as them, or whatever it might be. That we realize that we lose our testimony if we become worldly. We just don't have that strength of testimony, that we can't say, well, stop doing this when we're doing the same thing, that we can't say, well, you should value the things of God when we're pushing those things to the side, that we realize that we're not going to have any effect on the world if we're worldly. But yet, if we isolate ourselves from the world and we have almost no interaction with those that are lost, if we're off kind of just doing our own thing, then the lost will continue to live their lives in complete ignorance of their spiritual needs. And they will perish in their sins, and we'll have done absolutely nothing to prevent that. That you can think of it, just kind of the picture of it, of a monastery way up in a mountain, kind of secluded from the world, that they have, you could say, well, they're teaching the truth, they're trying to keep the faith, but yet there's down from the mountain, there's all these other people that are continuing in sin and destroying themselves, and they have a light, but these people don't even really know that it's there, that they can live their lives totally oblivious to that monastery that's up there. And so we want to think of that. And as well, and this is something that's very important for us as Christian parents to recognize, that if we follow after either worldliness or isolationism, we will lose our children to the world in time to come. We see that obviously with worldliness, that if we plunge into the things of this world. We act like nothing is wrong. We act like we should follow after the things of this world and love them. But so often our children will tend to go farther than we would. And we would say, well, I'll go into it, but not this far. But our children may not understand the barriers that we might set ourselves. And it's easy for them to fall into different things and get lost to the world in that. But yet we want to realize too that if we isolate our children from the world, it is very easy for them to get this thinking that, what am I being restricted from? I don't know anything about what I'm told is evil. Maybe it's not that evil. And it's just a person's own sinfulness within their own heart of kind of, if we learn about, there's that one verse in the scriptures called concupiscence, and it's the desire for what's forbidden. That's what we have just because of our sin nature, and that just because it's forbidden, we think, well, what is it about it that's so bad? And they have a tendency to want to find out. And the thing is that we can isolate them from the world for a long time, but at some point they have to face their world on their own without their parents telling them what to do. And if we haven't sufficiently prepared them, we'll find that once they leave the nest, that often they do not retain the same standards that we try to instill them as parents. That they grasp hold of the fruit that's forbidden. And they think, well, this will be interesting. And they find only too late that it's empty. It brings bondage to them. It wasn't worth pursuing after. But they had to at least try and see and find out for themselves. And you could ask many different groups that we've mentioned. You could think of the Hutterites, for instance, that the struggle that they have of keeping young people as part of the colony, keeping young people away from the different vices that are around them, trying to preserve their faith in that way and keep worldliness out. And I think all of us probably know of homeschool families whose kids seem to be growing up and look like they're good kids, wanting to serve the Lord, but then as soon as they graduate and are out of the house, they just turn away from the faith once they come of age. And the thing is, we must always remember that we can withdraw ourselves from the world, try to isolate ourselves from its influences, look at the world as an enemy to be shunned, but no matter how far away we go, no matter how thick and how tall the wall is that we put between us and the world, we're always bringing an enemy in with us. We can't isolate ourselves from the sinfulness that we find within ourselves. That all of us have that enemy within us of the sin nature. And just trying to separate ourselves from the evil outside isn't going to eliminate the evil that's in us. And as Jesus talked about, it's not what enters into us that defiles us, it's what comes out of us that defiles us. That's where sin comes. It comes from the heart. And so we need to deal with the heart. That what we need to do is we need to learn to recognize, confront, and combat the sin that is in our own lives. And we want to teach our children, and those that are young in the Lord, we want to teach them that as well, that you have to deal with sin yourself, that you're your own worst enemy, that you need to bring that under subjection by the power of God, by the grace of God. That if we fail in fighting that battle within, we're already going to be beaten on the battle without. That the reason why the world draws us away is because our sin nature wants that. And we have to learn to say no to our sin nature. And the fact is as well that you can't keep the world out. That you can try to close up its influences in so many different areas. And we think, well, I've got them all. I've sealed it off. We're safe. But then so often we find that something else sneaks in from another way. And of course, again, it's because of our sin nature that it's, if we have a wrong desire, that if that desire is not dealt with, it's going to find a way to get what it wants. Even if it has to be really sneaky about it, even if it has to go in a really roundabout way, it will find a way to get what it wants, to fulfill that desire, unless we learn to put that part of us to death. That It's a thought. It isn't the idea, well, I'm trying to keep it out, trying to make sure it doesn't come in. It's the idea it's going to come in one way or another, and I need to be prepared to fight against it, to withstand it, to combat it when it does come. If we don't learn how to do that, that what will happen is that I think a lot of times we'll find that we've lost the battle before we even realize the battle started. We thought, well, I'm safe from it. I don't have to have any battles anymore because I've taken care of that. But then we find, well, no, the fight's still on, and it's working within us to turn us away from what we should do. And God's Word helps us to see what the proper path is for us. The path that we could refer to as biblical separation. And I would refer to it that way, as biblical separation, because we can recognize that there's some separation that would be unbiblical. Christ, in the passage that we began with this afternoon, gives some important principles that we can be guided by. And so let's just turn back there and read those again. I want to bring your attention to a few different things. Beginning in verse 14, Jesus says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now we see, first of all, in this passage, the Lord makes this statement twice, verse 14 and verse 16, that we are not of the world, even as He is not of the world. That we want to make that clear, that this world is not our home, that its values are not our values, that we live differently. And the world is not going to like us because of that. And we just can recognize that we, if we try to serve God, as it says, all the will of God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That if the world hates us, we know that it hated Him before He hated us. And we're not to look to become friends with it and try to be accepted. We want to be accepted of the Lord. But we see, secondly, that verse 15, he makes a statement, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That God, the Lord Jesus, doesn't want us out of the world. He doesn't want us to be removed from the world. Because if He wanted to, He could do that Himself. That basically, as soon as we get saved, He could say, okay, I'm taking you home. And we're away from it. But He keeps us in the world. And He says, I don't want them taken out of the world. I just want them kept from the evil. And that's the idea, that He wants us in the world, but protected from the evil. And we want to think about that protection from evil. It's not a physical barrier to the world of like, say, a wall, or it isn't trying to put a big area of space between us and the world. It, much more, it's a spiritual barrier, a spiritual form of protection. And we see, thirdly, in verse 17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's his prayer, is that the Father, that through the Father we would be sanctified through His truth, which is God's Word. And that gets to the idea of this, how we are protected from the evil. And it's this idea of being sanctified through His truth. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be sanctified means to be consecrated. It means to be set apart for the Lord's use. And it talks about in 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. That sanctification we recognize to be part of God's plan for us. That's what we're doing from the time that we're saved until the time we get to glory, is we're seeking to be progressively sanctified. That we become more and more like Christ. He shows us daily where there's sin in our life as we study the Word. That He shows us how to deal with it. We confess our sin and we go to Him for mercy, but then also we recognize He wants to give us victory, so we also go to Him for grace. And by His grace, we learn to have victory over sin in our life. So that way, when temptation comes against us, instead of yielding to it, instead of falling prey to temptation, when it comes, we can resist it. That we can say, no, I'm not going to give in to that. In sanctification, we become separated from the world and separated from sin. But as well, we want to understand with that is that we become separated unto God, unto His ministry to be met for His use. And I think that's something that we really, when it comes to separation and where we get off track and it leads to isolation, is we focus just on the negative of what I need to be separated from, all these things that are evil that I need to be away from, as far from as I can. But the whole idea of it is too, is that we're separated from those things so that we can be separated unto God and to His work. That's what should inspire us. That it's kind of the thing, and if we just look at it, well, all these things I've got to stay away from, and then I'm just going to kind of sit here and have a very kind of boring life with nothing to do because I've pushed away all these other things that I used to think were fun. All that's going to do is create a vacuum in our life that it'll tend to want to bring those things back in. But when we instead say, well, no, I'm putting those away because I'm replacing it with some else. I'm filling my life with God and with His love and with His service and what He wants to do in my life, His plan and His purpose. That He has a work that He's doing around me, and I want to be a part of that. That's what we're being separated and sanctified unto. That inspires us, that it makes us think, well, why would I want to cling to any of that filthy stuff anymore? Because I've got something so much better to pursue after in my life. And so we think of it in that way. But then as well, we see the principle in verse 18, it says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And from that we see that Christ does not want to send us out of the world, that actually He wants to send us into this world. Just as He was sent in this world, that He saw a world that lay in wickedness, a world that was destroying itself with its sin, and He stepped in and did something about it. He was the light of the world to show people their sin. He provided a way of salvation. He's willing to give His life so that others could be delivered from their sins. That's the idea of it, that as He was sent from the Father, He sends us into this world to do the same thing, to be a light, to fight against worldliness and false doctrine, to be a witness of God's holiness and love to those around us. And I think that too often as Christians, we can get into really kind of a bunker mentality. That we're so bombarded by the world, we just want to kind of hole up somewhere, we just want to hold on until Jesus comes again, try to be faithful, try to keep our kids from being swept away by the influence of the world. But we see declared in Matthew 16:18 that the Lord Jesus says that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we take that verse often to think, well, we stay faithful and God's built His church, and whatever attacks we face from the devil, that God will preserve His church throughout all of them. And I wouldn't disagree with that, but I think that we're missing the point of that verse, because it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And gates don't move. It's not the thought that we're trying to hole up in a fort and the devil is trying to attack us. It's actually us as believers are to be going forth in faith and in the power of the Spirit, attacking the gates of hell, and that the very gates of hell shall not be able to stand against our attacks. And so it's the thought that as believers that we don't want to just stay on the defensive. We want to go on the offense. That it's kind of the thing is, where are we going to fight the battles? Are we going to fight the battles to keep the world out in our homes? Or are we going to actually go out of our homes and fight the battles out there? That's what we want to learn to do, is be able to take, not have the wait for the battle to come to us, and surely it will come, but know that let us instead go forth and fight the battles around us. And that will have a much greater effect on trying to make a difference and preserving the faith. I think of the idea that we think of in history of all these different monasteries that were built in Europe, built to keep the world out, and just the decades of work and devotion and time and energy devoted to constructing these monasteries and getting them going, only to have the Vikings come in with their boats and come and plunder and pillage and destroy these monasteries, burn them to the ground, and all that time, all that energy is basically in ashes. That it kind of makes you think, well, what if, and of course we can't change history, but what if instead of investing all that time in building and sustaining that monastery, that they had instead used their time and energy to send people out as missionaries to those Scandinavian countries to try to reach these people, perhaps they would not have become the vicious barbarians that they became as a people that caused so much bloodshed. That it's kind of the thing that we think of in that way, is that would have done more good. It would have had a better chance of preserving things than to just kind of be sitting ducks for when the world comes in. And perhaps that is too simplistic, but in the same way it makes me think that as Christian families, that as we try to keep the world out, and we try to teach our kids ourselves, but if we have no effect on the society around us, can we not foresee that society could so degrade itself to the point where it'd say, well, what you're doing is not in agreement with our beliefs as a society, and we think that you're actually performing child abuse by teaching them against what the state believes, and so for the good of your children, we're going to take your children from you and teach them according to what is the expected idea of a belief system. That I think we could recognize is not just a nightmare that we wake up from and could never actually happen. That could very much happen, even in a lifetime, perhaps. And so it's that thought is, we don't want that to happen, and so how do we prevent that? We don't just kind of hope, well, I'm just going to kind of hang on and hope that the Lord comes before all of that happens. But instead is, well, what can I do to keep that from happening? How can I influence the world around me so that doesn't happen? And so we need, by God's grace, to sanctify ourselves. That needs to be our focus, fighting this battle within ourselves. And then as we win those battles daily, as we're sanctified, then we find ways to engage the world around us, to be salt and light, to turn others from darkness to the light of the gospel. And it's the thought that as we do that, as we fight against sin in our own lives, and as we identify and fight against sin and its influences around us, and as we see other people that are succumbed to the bondage and misery of sin, and we seek to free those people from that misery and bondage, that our young people, they're not going to be deceived into thinking that sin is something shiny or desirable that they've just been missing out on. That they'll see sin as it is in all its ugliness. And they'll say, oh, I don't want anything to do with that. I want to jump on board and try to rescue people, and trying to reach out to people, trying to save them from the same trouble, to inspire them to join the fight, to enlist in the glorious cause that Christ has laid out for us as his people. And so in this, as in all other areas, may we find the balance. Not becoming worldly, but not isolating ourselves from the world either. That we don't just, when we're on the battlefield, that we just surrender to the world and allow it to just overpower us. But we're not withdrawing ourselves from the field either, that we're engaging in battle against the evil around us. That we're not, and too often what we do is we compare ourselves among ourselves, which isn't wise, that we would say, well, boy, you're getting really worldly, or it's like, well, you're getting kind of off by yourself, you're almost trying to act like you're holier than thou or something like that, and we kind of look at each other, but instead recognizing the big picture, that we want to encourage each other, that we see what the extremes are, and we try to find that true path in the middle and walk that path of biblical separation, biblical sanctification, so that instead of kind of arguing about, well, kind of I'm closer to what's right than you are kind of thing, that instead that we're trying to encourage each other so that we can all make an eternal difference to the world around us. And in that, let us follow the example of Christ, that we think of, as Paul said in Hebrews, that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, but yet we find in his ministry that that didn't mean he didn't reach out to the publicans and sinners, that he went to these guys that were not of high moral character. We think of the woman at the well that had five husbands. We think of Mary Magdalene, of whom was cast seven devils. We think of the maniac of Gadara that nobody even wanted to be around, that he would go to these people and try to help them, of Zacchaeus and of Matthew as well, that was one of his disciples that was a publican. That we find that the Pharisees, they tried to bring disrepute upon Jesus by saying, well, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. But the fact was, he was a friend to them. It doesn't mean that he accepted what they did. It didn't mean that he, okay, we'll just keep on stealing. That it was kind of, you think of Zacchaeus, just being in presence with the Lord Jesus. So he said, well, the half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to restore them fourfold. You don't see Jesus saying, well, this is what you need to do. This, you see Zacchaeus saying, this is what I need to do. And so it's a difference that as we live holy lives, as we are drawn to the Lord, and as we follow him, that the world doesn't have its effect on us, but instead we have an effect on the world. That we recognize that the world and its influences are an enemy to us, but the people of this world are not our enemies. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the spiritual forces that deceive and enslave so many around us. And so may we, understanding what the battle is, may we gird ourselves for battle. And may we, as sent out by Christ himself into this world, as he says, I send you out as sheep among wolves, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That we go out knowing the danger, but we trust that the Lord will be with us. And may the Lord help us in this, that we would find the balance, not only for our sakes, not only for the sakes of our children, but also for the sakes of the lost world around us, the people that need us to be lights, to light their way to the one that is the way, the truth, and the life. So that's our lesson for today. And so, any other thoughts on what we've gone through or questions? No? All right, well, let's turn to our last hymn then, number 376.